1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. And, O Father, we ask for this grace to be upon us. Not deserving it in any form or fashion, we ask, Lord, that you and you alone pour this grace upon us for the sole purpose of us looking at you and admiring you and worshiping you and talking about you and serving you and living for you and going to see you in glory one glorious day. Oh, may the grace be upon us for the reading and the hearing of the obeying of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. For the sake of the gospel, hold tightly to God's word. So how many of you in the room have ever enjoyed either your own children or somebody else's children riding around on your foot? Yeah, right there. Ever done that before? Yeah. That's a great exercise for everybody involved, right? Especially the adults. Now, truth be told, it's usually the adult who gets tired the quickest, right? Right? But from the child's perspective, it's more, more, or again, 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 right? You've been there. You've all been there. For the child to receive the best and safest ride on Papa's combo foot and leg amusement ride, and for Papa to make sure that little Junior doesn't go flying halfway across the room, there really needs to be some kind of holding on tightly, doesn't there? In fact, when a child makes a request for such a ride, an adult who agrees will almost always say, hold on tight. Oh, my dear friends, what our God would do in our lives if we would only hold his word so tightly. If we would only hold his word as tightly as little Susie does when she really wants to get everything out of Papa's amusement ride that she possibly can. I mean, is there anywhere else, anything else in the world that can give you more mileage for the glory of God than his word? Holding tightly to God's word is this final message here from Paul to Timothy in this first epistle. Here at the end of this first letter, Paul gives Timothy two final commands, and even a salutation with great impact, great potential impact for holding tightly God's word. Let's start with the first command here. Guard the deposit. So when you deposit money into a financial institution, at the very least, you expect the institution to keep what you have entrusted to their care until you're ready for it, until you want to withdraw it. Basically, you have delegated the oversight of your monies to an institution for a period of time, and you expect that deposit to be available anytime you want it. Jesus has entrusted the church to be, back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul is saying that the church has been given the deposit. Guard it, Timothy. You have been given this great deposit. Paul said this to Timothy in chapter 3. Here at the end of the letter, Paul now reminds Timothy that this deposit, this collection of truth, this body of doctrine must be guarded at all costs. Timothy, the church has a great responsibility. The church will be judged for this. And the church, of course, consists of individual members who are also responsible. That's us. John MacArthur correctly notes, he says, the most important yardstick by which a church can be measured is not how large it is, not how good its fellowship is, not how interesting the pastor is or is not, not how good the music is, not how well the grounds are kept, or how well respected it is in the community. Most important measure of any church is how it handles the word of God. Whether or not they teach and live out divine truth is the key issue, because the church's responsibility before God is to guard and proclaim the truths of Scripture. The most severe crime against Consequently, then, the most severe crime against God is to mishandle his revelation, thus portraying a false and idolatrous image of him to the world. Certainly, we here at FBC Juno are charged right alongside Brother Timothy. We must guard the deposit that has been entrusted to us. We can certainly say that the entirety of the gospel has been delivered to us, but let's just look quickly back through this particular letter and remember with Timothy what was front burner for Paul as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance to confront the Ephesian heresy. That's what this letter is about originally. Of course, it had broader meaning according to the Holy Spirit. Here it is before us today to pay attention to and to obey. Chapter 1. False teachers are to be confronted and charged. However, with love and a sincere desire to see restoration to a proper teaching. The law of God is not to be misused, but rather applied alongside the gospel for the glory of God. The testimony of Christ Jesus is to be handed out freely in our conversations with others. Chapter 2. Intercessory prayer is to be made for all people, not least of which are kings and rulers and those in high-ranking positions. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires the true worship of himself, that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. God desires that women dress modestly, exhibit godliness and good works, submit to the authoritative teaching in the church, and continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Chapter 3. An overseer, elder, pastor, all the same person really, a little bit different functions of the same person or persons, must desire the noble task of being an elder. Being that overseer, being that pastor, that's a desire that God places in one. He must be able to teach. He must have a reputable and respectable character. The deacon is also to possess honest and reliable character traits, as is his wife. There's a certain behavior that is becoming of the church of the living God, one that not only fears God, but honors him and worships him. It's all in chapter 3. Chapter 4, we are warned along with Timothy that some souls will depart from the faith. Specifically those who allow themselves to be led by deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. We are to practice the good doctrine that we have received in the way that has been delivered to us. And our only hope is to be upon the living God. We are to command and to teach the good doctrine, to read the scriptures publicly, and to exercise our God-given gifts. Chapter 5. As a body of believers, we are to treat one another with a proper respect. We are to care for widows who truly are widows and have nobody else to care for them. We are to encourage younger widows to marry and have families. Encourage the elderly widows to utilize their time for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. And we must financially care for the elders who labor in the preaching and teaching of God's word. And it is our duty to publicly rebuke those elders who persist in sin. Chapter 6. We are to practice godly servitude in all areas of our lives while showing honor and respect to anyone who is over us in authority, and as a church, always to be watching out for and avoiding false teaching in the church and working toward the unity of the body by being content to practice godliness. We are to continually confess Jesus and his wonderful way. We are to invest wisely in kingdom riches, and we are to hold the truths of God closely. Now, some of you might say I could have preached the whole thing in 1 5-minute block and forgot it the last year and 2 months, because that's how long it's been. Listen, all of these teachings were important for Timothy. They are important for us. God has blessed us with them, and he expects us to hold them close to our heart and to share them frequently with others. We need to remember, too, that there was one huge problem that the church reformers of the 16th and 17th centuries were attempting to overcome. This was the problem of holding the doctrines of God too close to the heart without a proper understanding and sharing of the gospel. And I use the heart kind of tongue-in-cheek there. there were problems with those hearts. Church of the Middle Ages had long held the deposit of God's doctrine to itself through its hierarchical structure, its closed teaching strategies, and its ability to keep God's written word out of the hands of the common people. But through men like John Hus, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, Huldrych Zwingli, John Calvin, and many others, God moved in his own timing to re-release his deposit to the world in a mass movement. That's the Church Reformation. Praise God for it. And the invention of the printing press was a part of that. And I wonder who had that in mind. The deposit is to be guarded, but it is also to be made known to the world. Thank God for men like Paul and Timothy. Thank God for his holy word that goes forth in this world day and night. Guard the deposit. There's a second command here for us at the end of 1 Timothy, and that's this. Turn a deaf ear to heretical doctrine. How would you like to spend 2 years of your life making phone calls to people who aren't home? Sound absurd? Now, this is an older study, so you'll hear it as I read through it. According to one time management study, that's how much time the average person spends trying to return calls to people who just never seem to be in. Not only that, but the average person over a lifetime spends 6 months waiting for the traffic light to turn green. And another 8 months reading junk mail. That's what dates this, right? So now you would say email spam, getting rid of spam, checking through your email. How much time do we spend doing that? Yeah. These unusual statistics should cause us to do some time use evaluation. Once we recognize that this simple life maintenance can chip away at our time in such huge blocks, we will see how vital it is that we don't busy ourselves in vain. Psalm 39 gives us some perspective. In David's complaint to God, he said, "You have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you." He meant that to an eternal God, our time on earth is brief, and he doesn't want us to waste it. When we do, we throw away one of the most precious commodities he gives us. Listen, each moment is an irretrievable gift, an unredeemable slice of eternity. Sure, we have to make the phone calls, and we need to wait at the light till it turns green. But what about the rest of the time? Are we using it to advance the cause of Christ and to enhance our relationship with him? Is our time well spent? Paul here is warning Timothy in the church not to waste God-given time listening to what amounts to be ungodly or heretical doctrine. Timothy, all that irreverent babble, all that unholy chatter combined with all those contradictions, all those opposing arguments, son, do not waste your time on that. Do not waste my time on that. Do not waste the church's time on that. Don't listen to the garbage. If you do not turn a deaf ear to it, you will run the risk of being drawn into that which will slowly and subtly separate you from faith in Christ Jesus. Right here in the last verse, some have swerved from the faith. Listen, Timothy, there is way more than enough human drama included in this Bible without the addition of all the extra biblical drama designed by the devil to distract you from your divine destiny. There's enough right here. And there's enough there that I need to focus on it even more. The Word of God, hold it tightly. Don't listen to the junk. Paul gets more pointed on this extremely important subject in his second letter to Timothy, where he says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Away, go away from it. Here Paul calls out the names of those who are some of the instigators in the efforts to turn the church away from its correctly established orthodox doctrine, that which is good. Hymenaeus and Philetus have gone off the rails. It is likely that they are teaching that some sort of spiritual resurrection of the dead has already taken place in history. And of course, Paul refutes that in 1 Corinthians quite a lot. You know, he already told us back in chapter 1 of this letter that we've been walking through together that these two instigators, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were probably disciplined by the church. It says there in verse 20 of chapter 1, he handed them over to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. Now, how do you hand one over to Satan? That's church discipline. Setting someone outside the body, in order that they would learn. That's because there's no repentance visible, because the goal is repentance. The goal is to see repentance coming back and not having to do that. Furthermore, in this issue of the resurrection of the dead, Paul hammers this subject for the entire chapter and entire chapter in 1 Corinthians. Among his numerous rants and raves found in that passage of Scripture, he clearly communicates the reality of the resurrection of dead in Jesus Christ. He pontificates on that like this: if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. That's Paul. Church, turn a deaf ear to heretical doctrine. Do not even listen to that which does not bring God glory. Now, here's just a few examples of the types of conversations that you need to avoid in order to remain pure as possible in the faith. And I took these from a book that I'm reading. These are from the table of contents of this book. But I turned them just a little bit so that they would be very meaningful for what we're aimed at here. Stay away from conversations that open the door toward a possibility that Christianity is not the only right religion. Yes. Conversations that view Christian morals as hateful and intolerant, and they call for you to have a more loving and accepting position. Those conversations which question whether or not homosexuality is really wrong. You know, I have gay friends who claim to be Christians, and they're so kind and wonderful and happy. Conversations that call the concept of hell barbaric and cruel. Wouldn't a loving God just save everyone? Question suffering to the point of saying, how could such a loving God allow such evil? How can I believe in miracles? I've never seen one. Conversations that focus on supposed contradictions in the Bible. You know, God, I think God allowed those to seem like contradictions to make us go back to the Bible to see the clarity that's back there behind everything. That actually makes us study if we're willing to do it. Otherwise, we just walk away and say, there's contradictions. I can't believe that. And just one more here, and there are many out there that I could say, but just those conversations that question the authority of Scripture. Question the source of it. So you might be in a conversation where those topics come up, but if you engage consistently with some group in the body of believers or even outside in another body of believers that want to talk about that stuff, you are going down the wrong road. You are listening to heresy against God. You are becoming heretical yourself. God, Paul is telling Timothy, don't do it. Avoid it. Run from it. Shun it. Go away from it. The enemy is subtle, and we are fickle. We are prone to wander. Be careful of the conversations you enter. This last phrase, grace be with you, is not a command, but it does imply an extremely important principle in God's economy, and that is that we are to remain strong in the Word of God. Hold that word tightly. Remain in it. Go back to it. Never forget it. Yes, it's my roadmap. Well, are you watching it? Are you looking at it? Because you're not on the right road. Are you sure where you're going? Grace be with you. Literally from the Greek, the grace with you. The grace with you, Timothy. May the grace of our God be with you for the rest of your time on this earth. Paul's brief prayer here just reiterates his concern for Timothy and the church at large. It has been duly noted by those who have studied this over and over again that the word you here in our text, grace be with you, that word you is not singular like you would expect it to be to Timothy. All of a sudden, at the end of this letter, God says, you. Hey guys, you, the church, you're going to be reading this. You're going to be listening to it. Grace to you. The grace to you. An article in the Greek. That doesn't come back to us because it doesn't make sense. The grace to you. Grace to you. Yeah, but the grace. Amen. The grace.
That's right.
To you. Most students of Scripture do see this then as an expansion of the blessing to all those who will hear or have this letter read to them or look at it and read it. Grace to you. It could also function as a great encouragement to believers for us to remember that the grace of God is always near and will always help us to steer clear of the influence of false teachers and false teaching by guarding the deposit once delivered to us, just like Jude says, delivered to us, turning a deaf ear to heretical doctrine. This is how the church will protect the truth of God. As I close this message this morning, I want to bring out 7 Bible-focused ways, focused upon the Word of God, the Scripture. 7 ways that will help each of us hold tightly to God's Word. Now, I borrowed these from John MacArthur, so they're not mine. First, believe the Word of God. In 1 John 5:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John wrote in his first epistle, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Second, honor the word. There's believe the word, honor the word. Job said, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Spiritual food, amen. Love the word. In Psalm 119:97, the psalmist professes this, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation once every 10 years. It is my meditation all day long. Fourth, obey the word. John 8:31, Jesus said to those who had professed belief in him, if you abide in my word, then they will know you are disciples of mine. You are truly disciples of mine if they see you abiding in my word, believing it. Fifth, proclaim the word. Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with great patience and instruction. Sixthly, defend the word. Jude 3, that one has already been referred to a couple times here. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And if you have any doubt on who the saints are, as part of our Sunday school time together, we are the saints. If we are regenerate in Christ, we have been made into saints. We don't need somebody making us into a saint. God has done that. And he's delivered the faith to the saints. And if it was the other way around, it was just only a few who got to get to sainthood, then the faith's only delivered to them and we don't have it. Then we're in trouble. Yeah, extra sermon. You don't have to pay for that one. Seventh, study the word. Study the word. Paul commanded him to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Again, from 2 Timothy. So those 7 again are believe the word, honor the word, love the word, obey the word, proclaim the word, defend the word, and study the word. It's all about the word of God. Beloved, may God's grace be upon you as you attempt to remain strong in his holy word. For the sake of the gospel, hold tightly to this word. Here in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul has given us a blueprint on how to do church together. He didn't give us everything in 1 Timothy, because the Bible has much more, but he has given us a blueprint of how to do church together. Let us never forget how to behave in the household of God. Let's pray. And oh God, our behavior is not always very good, and we need your grace upon us. In fact, we need much mercy and grace. You well know that, Lord. We just cry out to you for more of it, that you would not allow us to even think for a moment that you have abandoned us. Let us not think in those terms. Lord, let us recall what you have done in our lives. Send us back to the beginning of your work in our lives. Send us there often, Lord, that we might not forget what you have done for us. Send us there. Send us to your word, Lord. Let us not be partakers in conversations that are unholy and lead in wrong directions. Let us be known as those who walk away from such conversations. Let us be known, Lord, for those who are trying to seek unity in the body of believers, not only the body in this local body of believers, but unity across the board. We're not really strong enough to do that on our own, and we need your Spirit to lead and move us and shake us and test us. And we know we need that. We don't like it, but we need it. And we need to walk swiftly and efficiently as possible with you, Lord, as our guide, our shepherd, our redeemer. Help us, Lord, to hold tightly to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.